I'm going to start out here by reading an article that came out in the Los Angeles Times in 1931. And this article says, this is what is looking forward with men of achievement. So it lists all these well notables here who give their prognosis or prognostication on what the future is going to bring in the next 50 years. So that takes us from 1931 to 1981. And here's what they have foretold. I'm not going to read all of these, but you mean just high spots on them. Material improvements. One important reason is a new freedom of life people are to enjoy. Now, are we having a new freedom of life people are enjoying? How about immorality? All the garbage and all the things you see, people think they're enjoying it. The present day life is fettered and bound by all sorts of outworn systems that must pass away, like Christianity. And we shall have a social system in which the insecurities of life will be greatly diminished and unemployment shall utterly pass away. Now, what is that? That's socialism. The future will put more stress on human values than any other thing, and more thought will be given to the rights of personality, and it will amount to a social revolution. Well, I have to say he wasn't too far off on that, was he? Here's another one. Now, we're talking up to 1981. One may say that mankind is approaching the era in which peace treaties will not be considered mere scraps of paper, but a sacred obligation in the heart of men. War will be abolished. 1931, did they foresee World War II? And did they foresee the Vietnam War or the Korean War and the Vietnam War and all those things? So you heard this morning what is going to take place as far as war is concerned. So there's only way it's going to be abolished, and that's when Christ returns, and that's what this day is pointing out. Here's another one. The drudgery of housekeeping will be eliminated. Her children increasingly educated out of the home. So there must have been a lot at this time, a lot of people still teaching their children. Since she is ceasing to be indispensable in her home, the home is ceasing to be her sole vocation. Smack of feminism and women getting out of the home and home making becoming almost a discomforting thing for women. That's what they've pushed on us. And then the family will be organized around the mother. Next, biologists of 1981 will have a clear understanding concerning the most puzzling phenomena in the world of life, namely cell division. Have they come to that point? You bet they have. That's what they're... In fact, I read an article just the other day where in England they have approved of mixing human sperm with animal sperm in order to create stem cell things that can use in curing diseases. It is also safe to predict that the religious life of the future will be wholesome, inspiring, reverent, completely divorced of all reason, superstition, and all unwholesome emotionalism. Within the next 50 years, human beings will have taken a long step toward complete control of the biological world. Man will then produce what he wishes. He will determine what plants and animals should be retained and what should be eliminated. Give them enough time, that's what they would shoot for. Here's 50 years from now, it is safe to say planes will be more common than motor cars of today. Well, they haven't been more common because they keep producing more motor cars to the point now where highway congestion is a major problem in most big cities. Here's another one. I fear that tomorrow we are building, and this is by Sir James Jeans, who is a research associate at Mount Wilson Observatory. The world tomorrow will contain too many hospitals, prisons, and lunatic asylums. I refer to the sentimentalism that permits degenerates and persons afflicted with hereditary diseases and mental incapacity to spawn tainted children without the slightest restraint. Now, what's he advocating? Same thing Hitler did. Get rid of the incompetence. I forget what the actual figures were, but Hitler, during his reign in Germany, killed thousands and thousands of handicapped children and people that were mentally impaired. A lot of people don't know that today. It will be science that will discover how to transform atomic energy into power. Well, they've done that, haven't they? Here's another one. I do not hesitate to prophesy greater prosperity for our farmers from here on. They will have enjoyed in a good many years. The solution will be much along the lines of the principles now accepted in nearly every other industry, a better adjustment of supply to potential demand, both of the matter quality and quantity, and a better regulated, more economical system of distribution. What's that say? Well, you remember what Roosevelt did. In order to control prices, they made the farmers plow up their crops. They butchered, just slaughtered thousands and thousands of pigs because they didn't want them on the market. It would force prices down, and that's how they controlled it. And the same thing's done today, except we don't notice it so much. They may not be slaughtering animals, but there's other ways they do it. What can we expect in the next 50 years? That every road which passes 5 vehicles a day will be good enough to carry traffic expediently and safely. Will these roads be superhighways? No, we'll have the kind of roads we need now, but are not only costly roads with traffic warrants, but good enough for roads everywhere. Now, what's happening to our road system? How many billion dollars did Congress just recently allot for building the bridges in the nation? And I don't know if you've ever taken that stretch of freeway from up around Wells, Nevada, on down to Reno. That road is just both sides. The truckers have absolutely just wrecked that road. And I mean, you take that thing, you're riding on a freight train that's half off the tracks the whole way. And how many millions and millions of dollars are going to have to be spent on road repair and bridge repair? An entirely new type of medical practice founded on a thorough knowledge of the basic sciences will be the next 50 years. Medical practitioners through biophysics, chemistry, bacteriology, and similar themes to treat diseases and the development of serious pathological conditions, thereby minimizing the need for surgical operations. Well, have we cut down on surgical operations? I don't think so. So I could go on and on. This one I think is pretty good right here because this lays it out. There will be a one world state, 1931. With its playgrounds at the poles and at the equator and its government in 10 to 20 first cities of the world, war will be dead forever. So we see what their plans are, what they have plotted. Too often our present colleges and universities have failed to present the opportunities of public service so as to make the seeking and holding of public office desirable. Now, how many politicians refuse to get involved in public service because of the media? I mean, anybody that goes into the public service is just asking for misery because that's all they're getting. There's a lot of competent people that won't get even near it for that very reason. No persons will be allowed to have children without certificates of bodily and mental fitness. An A1 husband or wife will be as much sought after as wealth and titles are now. Physical perfection will be cultivated. The rational costume of both sexes, cheap, becoming, and scanty, come to that all right, haven't they? Will enable the beauty to be recognized in the body and limbs as well as in the face. So you see, there's a lot of these things they've been thinking about, and they may have had some insight into what the movers and shakers had in mind. But here's another example. Science and religion will be completely reconciled. Isn't that what they're doing now? Mixing evolution with the Bible revelation and calling that truth. And we will be communicating with our departed dead. Instead of studying the mind and matter separately in terms of psychology and physics, the time is coming when the study of these two apparently separate entities must be combined. We shall then begin to understand telepathy, dreams, visions, clairvoyance, materializations, and many other phenomena that are now only vaguely sensed us. And the consumption of commodities manufactured from mind products constantly on the increase will be at least some specific instance during the next 50 years when there will be a setback. There will be a decrease in the supply of the raw materials and naturally an increase in their cost. Now, what's that sound like? Oil, doesn't it? Only it isn't such a matter of being a shortage, it's a matter of being a manipulated shortage. And due to increasing population, people will live perpendicularly in many story apartments. Isn't that going on in these big cities? They're preventing the spread of cities, and they're forcing everybody up. In fact, they've done that in Germany for a long time. Rather than horizontally, they'll be in many-storied apartments, rather than horizontally in individual houses, leaving room thereby for surrounding parks, gardens, playgrounds, and healthy breathing places. People will only have to labor 4 days a week. leaving 3 days a week for cultivating the arts of leisure. Now, this is what they envisioned in up to 1981. I'd be curious to see what they envision if there would be another one of these dissertations come out that would take us from 1981 up to the next 50 years. But the fact is, some of these things they have been able to predict all right, but this is not the world that they were hoping for they're going to be able to realize. Now, you heard what the reality is this morning. I'll just read the text here to remind you of Matthew 24, and this is the real world in which we're living. We all breathed a sigh of relief, didn't we, when the Russian Empire collapsed. Now, Putin is not very happy about that now, and he's trying to reassert some authority and power because he wants Russia still to be regarded as a powerful state, although it isn't based on the kind of a past it had under Stalin and some of these others. But as we read here in Matthew 24, in verse number 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now, we breathed a sigh of relief when the Russian Empire collapsed, didn't we? What's taking its place? Something even more dangerous and worse. This Islamic attempt to gain control of the world. And let me point something out. When this 9/11 attack occurred, many, many Muslims and even Muslim scholars had much criticism toward it. And the reason they had criticism toward it was because, according to Muhammad, you never attack a country until you first tell them and give them the opportunity to convert to the Muslim religion. And then if they don't, then you can attack them. And the United States wasn't given a warning and told they had to convert. Now, just recently, if you heard of his recent tape, I haven't read it or anything, but I've heard enough in the news about it. He called for the United States to accept the Muslim religion. He's gone on record now that we're wide open for attacks, and we're living in a more dangerous world right now than we did under the Soviets. Because under the Soviets, it was mutual destruction. The Soviets knew if they attacked us, they'd be destroyed, and we knew if we attacked them, we'd get the same thing back. So they just held the line on arms control and avoided a war, although there were two or three very close calls. Now, what do we have now? All kinds of weapons of mass destruction that can be carried in, and I've been surprised there hasn't been some kind of attack already. And I can tell you this, the American people, and the half of them at least, that have their heads in the sand, aren't going to wake up unless there's some more of these 9/11 attacks. Then maybe it'll dawn on them, and they'll realize we are at war. Most pathetic bunch on the face of this earth are these people don't have enough sense to realize what we're up against. And the reason they don't realize what they're up against, they're liberal in their thinking. I had to conclude what liberals were some time ago. They're directed and guided almost entirely by emotion, and they lack common sense. You put those two together, and what do you have? You have a liberal or a progressive, and this is what you're dealing with. So as it says here, unless those days were shortened, there should no flesh be saved. What's the future going to bring? Now, let's go to Revelation 11 here and notice this statement. Revelation 11 and verse number 15. This is the only thing really that's going to stop it. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Man is utterly incapable of bringing peace to this earth. As long as human nature is able to run wild, and I'm going to be saying something about that at the feast, because you're going to find out the great influence that Freud had on the whole concept of human nature and why people are so absolutely ignorant today about their own natures. Freud is largely responsible for that. I'll give you that at the feast. But anyway, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's what this day is all about, as we heard this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. You yourselves, beginning in verse 1, but confirming the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, if that's the case, why are all these people giving dates and saying they know when it's going to happen? I've seen many people who were once in Worldwide Church of God, and all they've done is change the dates. They haven't learned a thing. And if it's going to be like a thief in the night, they're not going to be aware, plain and simple. And when they shall say, and what do we hear all the time? peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So you're going to hear this theme constantly about peace and safety, but it isn't going to happen. In fact, I was just thinking about this the other day, and that is, what happens to you as is depicted by this day and the 2 days that are to follow, that is the meaning, the application in the fulfillment of God's plan in these holy days, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. What happens to you has already been determined by the time you get to this point. It's already been decided. There's not a thing you're going to be able to do about it, because it's all going to be decided by God, and the choice will have already been made, as is depicted by the first three holy days. If you're not truly converted, and you do not have God's Spirit, and you're not overcoming, you will not be there. It's already decided. So, as we have pointed out before, the first three holy days are absolutely vital to you to apply what they teach and to make those changes in your life. And the last three are going to be determined by God. And whether or not you're there, that's up to you. That's already been decided. So that's what we need to grasp. Now, let me point out something. I had an article, I took this from Newsmax, one of the recent issues of Newsmax. It's entitled Back to the Future. So I read all of these things to you that these movers or these right scholars figured the world would be like by 1981, now we're 2007, and what kind of a world are we living in now? What's taking place? U.S. military leaders, if they have their way, future battles will soon look like scenes from Star Wars, with zapping lasers protecting the troops. Now, if you saw Star Wars, you know what that was? That was a prelude to modern warfare. Project Sheriff Fighting Vehicle, that is what it's called, contains a weapons that may sound you like something out of a sci-fi novel. The long-range acoustic device works like a super bullhorn, capable of transmitting a loud order to an unruly mob to disperse. And alternately, this is the point, it can generate a painful acoustic blast that forces bystanders to flee. Now, they do that with animals all the time, don't they? We just haven't experimented with human beings yet. The laser dazzler sends bright pulsating light that can scan a crowd looking for a flicker for a scope of a sniper's rifle. The active denial system, more commonly known as the pain ray, is a dish atop the sheriff, and that's this fighting vehicle, sits atop of the sheriff that can silently unleash an invisible microwave beam that can travel 550 yards. Because of its high frequency, it penetrates a target's skin only a tiny fraction of an inch deep, spot cooking an enemy's combatant hide to 130 degrees. And the laser dazzler employs an intense visible light, usually generated by a laser designed to cause temporary blindness and disorientation. Dazzler is a vital, non-lethal way of stopping drivers who fail to stop at checkpoints manned by American soldiers. So instead of blasting the cabs of their vehicles with bullets, they can use this and stop it. The Zeus, a solid base laser device designed to spot and destroy mines from a safe distance. These IEDs that are buried too deep for Zeus to see. So they have the tactical high-energy laser performs spectacularly during tests. Zapped rockets, artillery shells, and mortars during flight. And researchers predict leaps of 10 to 100 times in power output in the near future. And the goal is to disable a cruise missile at a useful range. Now, they've been doing that already, haven't they? Now, that's what we're envisioning now. I read another article, and it had to do with the tests now that they're picking, and they had success. They've had several successes with it now of lasers destroying missiles coming in. This is the world in which we live now. Now, let me say this. If we have these kind of weapons, do you think they're not going to have them? The Arabs may not, but some of these more advanced countries may. And what if the radical Muslims get a hold of them? Now, that's what's taking place with respect to the world conditions, what they envision and what really is taking place. Now, let's look at something else. We're talking about the Feast of Trumpets, aren't we? And the Feast of Trumpets depicts the return of Christ, doesn't it? And when it depicts the return of Christ, it's talking about the kingdom of God being established on this earth and peace being forced upon mankind for the first time. And as the Bible says, he will smite them with a rod of iron. Now, listen to this. James A. Pike, and this was from Red Book, August of 61. It's significant because of the consequences of it. James A. Pike, Episcopal Bishop of California, and I remember this very vividly when this happened, recently startled many United States churchgoers when he declared that he does not believe in the biblical account of the virgin birth of Christ. It is a primitive religious myth, he says, and Joseph, Mary's husband, was probably the physical father of Jesus. And asked to name other religious myths, Dean Pike mentioned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the existence of a sky-high heaven and a red-hot hell. He got the red-hot hell correct, all right, but that's about the only thing. The Dean's Revolt has made many a Protestant congregation sit up and take sharp notice of the fact that a new kind of young man seems to be answering the call to the ministry. If 47-year-old Dean Pike is a harbinger of the new clergyman, what will tomorrow's Protestant ministers be like, and what kind of sermons will they bring to the pulpit? To find the answer, Red Book assigned Lewis Harrison Associates, a distinguished public opinion research firm, to interview a scientific sampling of the young divinity students slated to provide the spiritual leadership for the 65 million church-going Protestants who comprise the religious majority of our country. The firm researchers talked to more than 100 students in 8 leading theological schools, including Yale Divinity School, Union Theological Seminary, in New York City, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the Augsburg College Seminary in Minneapolis. Nearly one-third of these were Methodist, 15% were Baptist, 11% were Episcopal, 10% were Presbyterian, and 6% were Lutherans, and the average age is 25. How does this group of theological students feel about the Dean Pike heresy? Now, this is in 61, and you can be sure this hasn't improved any. About half of them agree with him. Only 44% believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Only 23% believe there is a real heaven and a hell. Only 46% believe that Jesus ascended physically into the heavens after his crucifixion. And this is the one I want to emphasize. Only 1% are convinced there will be a second coming of Christ. 1%. You see what makes us different? So this is the situation we have. Now let me tell you a little bit about Bishop Pike. A lot of you may not remember this or even realize it took place. But in about 61 or so, maybe 62, I don't remember the exact date, but it was in the 60s, maybe middle 60s, he was writing a book. So he took his third wife with him over to Jerusalem, and he wanted to go out in the wilderness where Jesus had been tested for 40 days. And he got out there in his vehicle and went off into a rut, and the car got stuck. And he didn't know how to operate the jack in the car, and they couldn't get the car out. So they decided to walk. Now, when you're out in that desert in the summertime, in any desert in the summertime, the last thing you want to do is start walking around in the daytime. To make a long story short, he didn't last very long, and he kind of sat back underneath some stones or something and died. His wife continued walking, and she eventually, about the next day, she was in terrible shape. They finally found her, and I suppose they found him. But he was branded as a dangerous radical by conservative Episcopalians. And remember, the Episcopalians are the English Church, the Anglican Church in the United States here. That's what they call themselves. They were further incensed when the publicity began to criticize such basic Christian doctrines as the concept of the Trinity and the virgin birth. And an example of his unorthodox approach was that the Bishop of Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, he ordered, included among the stained glass windows, panels honoring not only the traditional saints, but also John Glenn. Because of his dispute, he was denied permission to marry Diane, who was his director of the foundation, and they collaborated together in a book. And he married Diane anyway without the approval of the church and was consequently barred from preaching in Episcopal churches in California. Some months later, he had died. Well, that's what happened to him. So now we see what Christianity has given us. 1%. This is in 1966. I wonder what it is now if they conducted that same survey. Believe in the second coming of Christ. Yet that's one of the most fundamental understandings we have of this day. Now, with that in mind, let's notice some scriptures here. And as I said, if any of these sound repetitious from what was given this morning, then you're getting the point. Let's go to Job 19:25. The book of Job is quite remarkable because it is the oldest document in the Old Testament. That is to say, it's the oldest book that was ever written. And the book of Genesis is actually made up of about 8 or 10 different books preserved, and Moses put them together, and written by, no doubt, saints in times past. But here's what Job said. This is what he understood. Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know." And you see the word "in my flesh," that's incorrect. That word should be translated "without" or "apart from my flesh, I will see God." So he understood two things. He understood the return of Christ and he understood the resurrection. So the saints of old and the holy righteous men of old understood these things. They didn't see it all in its fullness, but certainly Job and those men in that day had an understanding. And it shows you how far the truth of God has drifted today. Let's go to Isaiah 59 and verse number 20. Isaiah 59 and verse number 20. Here's a prophecy. And this particular verse here says basically the same thing. You heard this morning about the pouring out of these various plagues in the book of Revelation, and it said they didn't repent of their idols and their things that they worshiped with their hands and things made of stone, nor of their murders, nor of their fornication. You know, we've gotten so bad in this country today that if a girl or a woman is a virgin, by the time she's, 25 or 30, she's looked upon with disgust. That's how rotten this nation has become. So here's what it says. I'm mentioning this for this reason. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. They're the ones that are going to get the special attention. Those who turn from transgression. And remember, if you would ask the average Protestant to define sin for you, and probably the Catholic as well, I doubt if they could tell you what sin is, what the Bible definition of it is. They don't even know. Now, you can't repent unless you know what sin is, because you have to repent of sin. And sin is the transgression of the law. And what do we read here? Those who turn from transgression in Jacob. So this is what's going to take place. Now, who's going to be in that resurrection? Those who have turned from transgression. And those who with the power of God's Spirit overcome. Titus 2, we find this in the New Testament just as well, emphasized certainly in Paul's writings. But let's notice here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is, by the advent of Christ and the teaching of the gospel, teaching us we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, that's the very thing Paul is talking about. So why do I say then that what these days depict and how you fit into them will already have been determined by the time these days come? Because, as we read here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. So certainly this was understood quite well. And Jesus himself, this is what he said in John the 14th chapter. John 14 and verse 1. He told them he was leaving. And of course they didn't understand, they didn't fully understand what he was saying. But he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, the word mansions here is a rather awkward translation. It should be translated, "There are many dwellings." If you stop and consider that, it was like in the temple of God. You had the main portion, and on the side you had a number of different offices that were used for different responsibilities for the priests and so forth. So really what we're talking about here is we're talking about offices and responsibilities. All right? "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself." Now, when you die, the next waking moment you're going to have will be at a resurrection. You're not going to be conscious of any time gap whatsoever. In fact, when you go to bed at night, how many times have you awakened in the morning and all of a sudden it dawned on you, this is the morning now, and the whole night's gone by, 8 hours, wherever it was, and you weren't even aware of the time? You're not like the guy sitting there staring at the ticking clock because it's making so much noise he can't go to sleep. All right, when you die, it's asleep, as you heard this morning. That's what the Bible calls it. Yet you have these smug religionists who sneer about those who believe in soul sleeping. Well, obviously they haven't read the Bible very well, because if they did, they'd know better. And you die, and the next waking moment, it might be 1,000 years from now or however long it is, you'll be awake and your fate will have been determined. You will either be a spirit being in God's kingdom or you'll be a physical being coming up in the third resurrection, if you knew the truth and didn't do anything with it. If you didn't know anything about the truth, then you'd be resurrected for that second resurrection. And so you see, here's what he says here. "I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's talking to those who will be in that resurrection and who will be there. Matthew 25:31. You see, when he comes in his glory. The problem that occurred during Christ's time, there were two or three major problems. The first thing, of course, was he was predestined to come to this earth and be the sacrificial offering for mankind. And only he could give it because he was the one who created it. And his sacrifice was greater than all human beings, past, present, future. Now, that being the case, it was almost taken for granted what the reaction would be from the Jewish hierarchy and the teachers. They regarded him as a competitor, and they felt that he was coming to take away their position, and they wouldn't have any more income. In fact, they as good as said that. And so they rejected him openly and convinced the basic Jewish community to do the same thing, and that's the status they're in today. The only ones who understood and accepted him, as the Bible says, were those who were called. Now, if you understand these things, you have to be called. You cannot understand them without it. And being called gives you insight into the meaning and understanding of these things. So as he said here, when he comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, He will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Already been determined. So those who are in that first resurrection understand the significance of overcoming and applying what those first three holy days depict. Those are the first three festivals. Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. Now, you hear various notions about the return of Christ, but the Bible makes it very plain how it's going to take place. And they're going to fight him when he comes, you can bet. The Bible says that. They're not going to accept him. People hate change. And change can either be good or change can be bad. And in this particular case, the changes would be good. But they're going to view them as bad. And they're not going to accept his authority and power. And when it says in the book of Isaiah, it's unfortunate it isn't translated clear enough. It says when he comes, the slain or the dead shall be many. Actually, the Hebrew word means vast. Now, do you think God is going to have a world here in the future that describes nothing but peace and prosperity and goodness and happiness, free of disease and all the benefits and blessings that God wants us to experience? If he's going to have a world full of rebellious, self-willed people who are individualistic and they're not going to conform, they're not going to be there. Now, they'll come up in the second resurrection, probably. But those who will be in that kingdom are going to be people who will be malleable, who will be willing to learn, and who will accept the truth when they hear it. Now, here's what we read in Acts, the first chapter, in verse number 10. Begin in verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. Now, the Bible talks of three heavens. There's a heaven that just is the atmosphere in which we live and breathe. It only goes up so high. I forget. I've been up to 12,000 feet, and when you get up there, it gets kind of hard to breathe even there. And I tried it one time just to see if it would work. I got a little pan, and I just had the water boiling as mad, and I put an egg in it, and then I stuck my finger in it a bit to see how hot it was, and it was lukewarm. It was boiling and lukewarm at that elevation. So when you get past that atmosphere, you get into the second heavens where we have a lot of these bodies, these heavenly bodies of one kind or another, and the universe is so unbelievably large. I can't even describe it. If you ever saw this one video that really shows the scope of the universe, your breath will be taken away. And you will realize how insignificant we are and what God is. I mean, when you're talking about God, you're dealing with a power and a capability and a being there that just blows our mind away. It's just impossible to grasp. And yet that God came down and died for us. Now, where's the third heaven? Paul said he was taken to it. He said he wasn't sure whether he was in a vision or whether he was taken there literally. He didn't know, but he saw things, he said, that are unlawful to be uttered. Where is it? The only thing the Bible says is it's in the sides of the north, or the recesses of the north. That's all we know. Yes, he was taken out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. And by the way, they didn't have wings. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The Bible says every eye is going to see him. And they're not going to accept him until they realize what kind of a power they're dealing with. Matthew 24, verse number 22. As I said earlier, except those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now, whether that means no flesh will receive salvation, or as the Moffat translation adds, no flesh will be saved alive, may be debatable. In either case, what kind of a dangerous world are we living in. I'm going to give a sermon at the feast showing you what kind of a danger we face in our country today. And I just cringe to think if these Democrats and these liberals get control of our government. It may happen, depending on how displeased God is with us as a nation. I hope it doesn't. But anyway, this is a dangerous world in which we live. And as I pointed out in Revelation 15, what's going to end it? Isn't going to be any committee of peacemakers that are going to get together and solve anything. This useless United Nations is going to be laughed out of the world. It's one of the biggest jokes that ever came on the scene. They may have been well-meaning when it started back in 1945 after World War II, but look at it now. All it is a stage for propaganda against the United States and Britain primarily, and bleeding us dry financially. I knew a fellow one time that was a jet pilot, and later on after he got out of the service, he was a airlines pilot who flew, I think, between New York and two of those major, he had a three-way circuit on the East Coast, and he flew many, many times right over New York City. And he told me one time he was in that jet, he was flying, it came to his mind he ought to just ram the thing into the United Nations. Well, he didn't, of course, but even back then there were people who understood what a worthless organization that is for peace. But let's go to Isaiah 9, verse number 7. Isaiah 9 and verse number 7. Here's what's going to take place. Now, I've wondered about this. I don't know. Neither does anybody else know. But we have a universe that is so vast and so great. Why is it there? And what's it going to be used for? Well, maybe this answers it. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So what we see up there may be for the future. We do not know what's going on up there. But we certainly know this scripture foretells what's going to take place. And in Jeremiah 16 and verse number 19, 16, verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Where does that scripture fit in which says, I'm paraphrasing it, you'll find 1,000 fall at this side and 10,000 fall at that side and nothing will hurt you. When does that take place? It wouldn't be in there, if it wouldn't be in the scripture, if it didn't have some significance and meaning. They're afraid right now. They've taken all these steps to try to prevent another attack of a weapon of mass destruction. Whoever would have dreamed that two jet airplanes flying into the Twin Towers would kill almost 3,000 people and bring those towers down? That could not even been imagined before it happened. And I remembered, I got a phone call telling me about it. I wasn't watching the TV and I turned it on. You know what it was like looking at to me? It was like a Hollywood movie. That's just what it looked like. And they had a special on just the other night. I watched it. I don't know how many of you watched it. It was called The Falling Man. And was talking about there were 200 people that dove out of those 100-story windows up there and fell to their deaths because they had to take a choice. They only had two choices, either burn to death or jump and die of striking the concrete, and over 200 of them did that. And what did the city of New York say? Why, the officers over there in charge of the morgue said, why, nobody jumped out. They actually had photographs of them coming down and falling. It was called A Falling Man. They were trying to have one photograph of one man. They had taken his picture as he rolled and as he came down, and they pretty well figured out who he was. But it shows you. Whoever would have thought that would happen? Now, what's the next thing going to be if it happens? I hope it doesn't. But I can tell you there are plenty of people in this country need to be awakened. Yes, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. It's the religions we grew up in, wasn't it? Except those of you who may have been fortunate enough to be born and to have parents who were in the church and you were a part of it all your life. But I tell you, there's a major weakness in that. You will not have a tendency to appreciate it like your parents do. And a second generation usually gets watered down. It's just the way it is. You look what happened to Israel. Second or third generation, they begin to just cast it aside. They didn't have any appreciation for it. So let's be aware of that. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Now, you know what that's going to require? We're talking about the millennium, and we're talking about physical nations, and we're talking about physical people. Now, you know something? Those nations and those physical people are going to have to be administered, aren't they? Now, who's going to take care of that? You are. That's why it says you're going to be rulers and judges. And I don't know whether God's going to let me do it if I make it. And I'm not making any claim in that regard, but I tell you, I want to be given authority to educate politicians, judges, and media people. The judicial system, media people, and politicians. I would love to have them where I could educate them. Boy, they need it. I've got some things that I've learned recently about the judicial system. You just shake your head in disbelief. And yawn on you for the first time how damaging the Supreme Court has really been to this nation and to the Constitution. And yet there are still people who think the Constitution is all intact and everything's peaches and cream. They better pull their heads out of the sand. It isn't. Yes, that's what it says here. Beginning in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Why do you think he's raising a family members, who he says very clearly are going to be kings and priests? Why does he say, okay, you can have authority over 10 cities. You can have authority over 5. You can have it over this and that. Because it's what you do is what you got. That's what you're here for now. And if you can't realize that, then you're going to be failing in the God-given responsibility that either you have received or received through your parents. 1 Corinthians 15:52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 52. There's three questions that are being addressed in this 1 Corinthians, which is the resurrection chapter. The first one is, the question is there a resurrection? See, because Paul had people in his day that had doubts about it. The second question is, what is the nature of the resurrection? And the third question is, what happens to those who are alive at that time? This chapter explains all three of those. So the resurrection is eternal life. Anyone who is a part of that resurrection will be given eternal life. That is the only hope of life after death. And this notion that came somewhere in the second, third, or fourth centuries that you go to heaven, and that's where you stay until the resurrection occurs, and then your soul is united with your body. Paganism, that's all it is. So as we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick it up in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Can't happen. Remember what the rich man said? He looked over and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and there was a big gap, and he was told he couldn't cross it. That's the gap between physical and spiritual. That's the gap between mortal and immortality. He couldn't cross it. So that's why it says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We're called corrupt now because we have a corrupt physical body. And what happens to this physical body when it dies? Even though it's reposed in a state of sleep, as the Bible calls it, the body deteriorates and goes back to the dust of the earth. Although the fashionable thing today for so many people is cremation. I guess that's a choice they make because funerals have gotten so expensive, but that's not the biblical way. The biblical way is to be buried and then be resurrected. Anyway, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone is going to be in a state of death and reposed in sleep at the time Christ returns. So this is talking about the very end days at his return. But we shall all be changed. So whether you're dead or whether you're alive, you will be changed. If you're alive, you will be changed from flesh into spirit. And if you're dead, you'll be resurrected in a spirit form. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There we go, Feast of Trumpets. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There it is. So the three questions are very, very clearly answered in 1 Corinthians 15. That has to do with this day. Because it's this day when the resurrection, the first resurrection takes place, the resurrection of the righteous. Revelation 11 and verse number 18. The nations were angry. I gave a sermon here just a while back on what happens when people lose sight of God, when they lose sight. And we know what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Because God had promised them this heir. And to him, all the promises that God made to Abraham would be carried on down. But they waited about 20 years before that was fulfilled. But this was a little bit before that time, and so Sarah said, well, maybe you can have a child by my handmaid. Well, Abraham, at that time still called Abram, was too willing to listen. What's been the consequence? We have a whole race of people that within them, not all of them by any means, but within them is a radical element who are bent on making the world into a Muslim society in Sharia law, where there are no rights for women at all. And can you imagine now, having whatever you're doing, working or whatever it is, you stop five times a day and kneel and go through a prayer. As I recall, when Muhammad first came up with that idea, he said you have to do it 55 times a day. And then he changed it to five. And this was when he supposedly went over to Jerusalem and he got on this horse in the Dome of the Rock. That is a big stone that's right in the middle of that thing. And that was the very stone Jesus stood on when they condemned him, they think. Because it's not where the temple was. It was over there where the public place was. But in any respect, that's where Muhammad was when he was taken up to heaven on this horse. And then God revealed to him, you only had to pray five times a day. So that shows you what kind of a wacky religion it is. It's just a form of insanity. And it's a mixture of Christianity. In that time, remember what Christianity really prevailed? Catholicism. Said Catholicism, or I'll just use the word broad, Christianity, Judaism, and paganism. You've heard about this big trip they make down every year to Mecca, and they surround this big stone. You know where that came from? That was one of the pagan customs that Muhammad incorporated into their religion. Wasn't in the Bible, wasn't in anywhere. That's where it came from. So anyway, what do we read here? The nations were angry. We have a whole world full of people who hate the United States, who hate Western culture, who hate everything about us and are bent, if they any way they possibly can do it, to destroy us and then turn us into an Islamic society. All I can say is if they ever get over here in control, God help you women. They can rape a woman in those societies and she has to have four witnesses to prove she's innocent. Now you tell me where you're going to get four witnesses, where any woman's going to get four witnesses to prove her innocence, because if she's raped, she's automatically guilty. And they have women in prisons over there in those Islamic societies that are waiting death now because they committed great sin by being raped. You ever heard of a more abominable religion in your life? The nations were angry. Who's really angry? Radical Muslim world. And your wrath has come. God's wrath has come. He's going to put a stop to this. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. So here's resurrection. That you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear you, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Given enough time and long enough, that's what the world would face. And it isn't because you drive around an SUV. And it isn't going to be because of, quote, this phony issue of global warming. It's going to be because of men's weapons and men's hatred and men's unwillingness and inability to bring peace within himself or anybody else. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm just going to emphasize one aspect of it here. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to rise first before those who are alive are changed. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. And this is where a lot of this notion comes, that we're going to be raptured, and there's going to be a rapture, and they're going to be up there for 7 years in heaven. Well, I'll tell you this. They don't read the rest of the scriptures. Where's the Lord going to be? Read it in Zechariah 14 and verse number 4. Zechariah 14 and verse number 4. You see, as you read here in Zechariah 14, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 1, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. What is going to precipitate that? When you hear the weapons that all the Arab nations have, you're going to be surprised. There's only one thing they lack with these weapons, and that is atomic bombs. They got a capability to do all kinds of evil, but they can't do it. They're afraid because Israel has nuclear weapons. What happens if they get nuclear weapons and some madman gets control over there? And it just describes here what's going to happen to the city. And then it says in verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming. Notice the latter part of verse 5. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. They're going up to meet the Lord in the air. Where is he going? He's going to the Mount of Olives. That's where they're going to be. They're not going to go to heaven. Heaven is coming to the earth eventually. Now, let's go to Revelation 19, and I think I'll close with this scripture here. I've got more that I could cover, but I think this will be sufficient because this describes the event as it really is going to take place. Revelation 19. This is what this day depicts, beginning in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Is there any such thing as a righteous war? Well, the Bible says the Old Testament wars that God instructed Israel to carry against these people were righteous wars. Because if you knew the way those people lived, I read this book by Madame Blavatsky, one of the leading occultists in her time period. He said, what kind of a cruel God it is will tell those men to go over there and kill those women and those innocent little children? Women and innocent little children? Was that society innocent in any way? You ought to find out the real truth, the way those people live. That whole ossuaries, where they had their little children, they sacrificed to the gods, and there were, over a time period, how many? Thousands and thousands and thousands of little innocent children sacrificed to Baal. Maybe it was their method of birth control. We have the same thing today, we just do it a little bit differently. It's called abortion. So what do we read here? In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Well, there are righteous wars, all right. When I was up in Montana in 1989, I think it was about a 40-year anniversary, high school anniversary, and I walked by a window there, and there was a book for sale, and it said The Righteous Hangman of Montana. I pretty well knew the whole history of that, but I decided to get that book, so Tim Beasley was here at the time, and he got it out of the university library for me, and I read it, and it told about that whole incident there, where that was a gold center. It was during the Civil War, and all of these people were up there getting gold out of these gold fields in Montana, and there were over 200 murders by these road agents who were robbing and killing them and taking their money. And a band of citizens got together, and they decided to put an end to it. In a short order of time, they hung 60-some of them. And that book was about the righteous hangmen who hung those criminals. And they got rid of that crime. Are there righteous things that can be done? Absolutely. When God comes, there's going to be a righteous war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And this is, of course, symbolic, describing the symbolism. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his sacrifice for mankind. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Now that's going to also require an entire educational process. And over a due period of time, people are going to learn the right way. And what does it tell us in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is? If you start to go to the right or to the left, a voice behind you is going to say, no, you go this way. People will still be free moral agents, just like we are. They'll be given choices. They'll still have human nature. But they're not going to have to put up with the kind of a corrupt, rotten society and media and the kind of world we live in today, and they're not going to have to put up with Satan. Now, maybe you'll understand why all your calling in your office at this time is so important, because you're going to be given beginning authority. Train and educate those people. Are you going to need it? And he himself treads the winepress in the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he had on a robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are these other lords going to be? Kings and priests, aren't they? Ruling over nations. Well, that's what your calling is. That's what this day is all about. So I can tell you, brethren, you have to keep your eye on God's annual holy days, and you have to be reminded of them, because if you don't and you get careless and you forget, you will lose sight of why you're here and why you were called, why you were born as a human being.